what it means to rejoice, what it means to worship. Hallelujah. I was watching some of the kids up here this morning as they stepped up and just started dancing and worshiping. You guys may not be able to see all of them back there, but they're not just doing it just because they're free. Now, they get free, and then they start to run, you know, once they realize they're, you know, they got space to run. That's okay. We just rein them back in, and you got to teach. How many know you got to learn how to worship? Not that there's a formula to it, but you got to learn the importance of it. Hallelujah. So I'm encouraged when I see them want to dance and want to raise their hands, and they know that service is starting, worship is starting, it's time to praise. Amen? Hallelujah. And I think sometimes if we would come as a little child, uninhibited, just here to just enjoy the fun of worship. Amen? Hallelujah. How incredible that that would be. And they learn it at a very early age, a very young age, which is important. How many know the earlier you learn the ways of the Lord, the easier it becomes for you? If you learn to worship as a child, it just becomes a part of who you are. If you learn to give as a child, it just becomes part of who you are. I mean, my parents taught us to tithe from the time we were, you know, hardly big enough to, you know, even, pardon? To count money, yeah. what is 10% of a quarter, right? And so those things were important, you know. We never got a whole lot of money growing up, so it was kind of rare that we, you know, had too much money. But we tithed off of birthday money or whatever it was. And I know I've told this story before, but one of the greatest lessons I ever learned in tithing, I learned as a small child. I was very small, and I remember giving money for whatever reason. I had remember putting my tithes in the offering, and I remembered, you know, being taught that God will bless you back, you know, 100-fold, and that God, if you give to God, God will give back to you, and God's not indebted to any man. And I remembered all those things, and so I had put my money in the offering, and then it was just that week that Mom had asked me to, my hands was little enough to go down in the sides of the couch and clean out all the junk, you know, that falls down under your couch cushions, maybe only in my couch cushion. You know, everything kind of falls down there, and you kind of have to clean that out every now and then, some, you know, whatever. But Mom had asked me to put my hands down along the couch, and when I put my hands down in the couch, I had more money than I could hold in two hands. And I pulled that out of there, I guess where the money had fell out of people's pockets sitting in the couches and things. And I pulled that money out of there, and I knew beyond a shadow of doubt that God had blessed me back for paying my tithes. That was just, I was like, wow, this is really real. This really happens. God has blessed me back for paying my tithes. And from that time on, I was hooked, buddy, because I knew that God was faithful to me. And you can say what you want to about that. That was God's showing me as a small child, I am faithful to you. I am faithful to you, and in our faithfulness to him. And you know, the beauty of it is even when we're not faithful to him, how many know sometimes that we still need to stop and say, thank you, God, because you've been faithful to me. There's times when I'm not faithful to him that he still is faithful to me. And so I'm thankful to God in those times for his faithfulness. And so I love that. Hallelujah. I love that he's a God of all generations. He's a God of all ages. He's a God of all people. He crosses gender lines. He crosses social arenas. He crosses racial barriers. He crosses everything to reach out, because his love is so deep and so amazing. Like the girls just say, it's like the ocean, that we could just drown in his presence and just be so consumed and so engulfed with the presence of God and the boundless, endless love of God. Hallelujah. How many are thankful for his love today? Hallelujah. Georgia has got to where she likes to play the piano at my house, but she needs one more hand because she can't quite play and praise at the same time. So she has to play for a little bit, then she'll throw her hand up and praise, and then she'll say amen, and then she'll play a little bit more. So she can't decide whether to dance on the stool, play the piano, sing, or raise her hand and praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. And so we get the biggest kick out of that. I'm thankful for the power of God that goes from the youngest to the oldest. Hallelujah. And I said, I never want to come to church where we don't have the littlest of the littlest and the oldest of the old, because we need every age group, every culture, every area, every arena, because we glean from every one that's in this house. Amen. I don't believe in the church of tomorrow. I believe we're all a church of today. Hallelujah. So many times we're taught that these are our church of tomorrow, our kids, you know, we're raising them up to be the church of tomorrow. Hey, they're the church of today. Don't limit them to tomorrow. Today, hallelujah, is where we need them and need them to be a part of what God is doing in this day and this hour. So I'm thankful for that. I love him today. Amen. I love him today. And we can never give him enough praise for all that he's due. Hallelujah. I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I think, Steph, in verse 20. We start at verse 26 there, I think. And I kind of want to begin my series of what we consider to be the Christmas sermons. And we're kind of into that season. In case you didn't count, there's 24 days till Christmas. Don't know if that makes you happy or sad, but there you go. It's December 1st today. Hallelujah. That means four Sundays left in the month of December for Christmas sermons. So I want to talk, and I want to try to cover a lot of different things over this month because there's too much in the Christmas story to only preach it once a year and only to do it one Sunday before Christmas. Amen. It is indeed the greatest story ever told. It is the greatest love story ever told. Hallelujah. It is the greatest love story ever told, the miraculous. And if I was to entitle my sermon this morning, I would title it, God's Not Normal. Hallelujah. Because normal's highly overrated. Amen? I mean, who can really say what normal is? I tell you all the time, Dan and I have this saying, honey, either we're normal and everybody else is crazy, or everybody else is normal and we're crazy. But one way or another, somebody here ain't normal. This ain't normal. Maybe you all don't run into those in your day's time, but sometimes just things just aren't normal. But normal can be highly overrated. Hallelujah. I want to talk about God doing the extraordinary today. Hallelujah. Anybody ready for God to do the extraordinary in your life? Anybody ever had God do the extraordinary in your life? Hallelujah. If you're here today, chances are you've already had him do the extraordinary in your life. And I mean, no, he's not a normal, ordinary God. Hallelujah. The word ordinary means no special features or normal. Just ordinary. Extraordinary means to a very marked extent, going beyond what is usual, very unusual, remarkable. Hallelujah. How many know God's not ordinary? He's extraordinary. He's an extraordinary God. Hallelujah. He's remarkable. He's not normal. Hallelujah. Normal means ordinary, with no special features. How many are glad in here today that God uses ordinary people to do the extraordinary with? Hallelujah. We have any ordinary people in here today? Any unlikely candidates? Hallelujah. Any nuts on the family tree in here today? Hallelujah. How many know sometimes God takes the foolish things and confounds the wise? Hallelujah. And as we look at the story of the virgin birth, and we look at the story of the miraculous things that God did in and through his people, through ordinary, average people. Amen? Hallelujah. God began to speak a word to Isaiah, and Isaiah began to prophesy in the book of Isaiah. We'll talk about this probably more next week, but how many know the book of Isaiah is kind of like a little Bible? It has 66 chapters, and there are 66 books of the Bible. The first 39 are there 39 books of the Old Testament. The first 39 are Old Covenant things. They're woe is me. The next 27 are New Covenant things where God begins to prophesy about the New Testament, the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah. And God begins to do something that's more New Covenant minded. Hallelujah. But how many know it was 700 years from the time that Isaiah prophesied that behold, a virgin would conceive and that comfort ye my people. Tell them that their warfare is accomplished. And Isaiah begins to prophesy of the coming Messiah. And he was prophesying in his day to his contemporaries, even of the bondage that they were in of that time. But how many know he was talking of even a greater day and a greater time when God was going to send a Messiah, when he was going to send his only begotten son to be born of a virgin birth in a manger in Bethlehem. that all in the time of a taxing season, when all the world was being taxed and all the people were being taxed, God sent into the midst of the earth his child, the Messiah, born in a manger with no fanfare, nothing extraordinary. He took the ordinary things and did something miraculous. Hallelujah. And not just for the Jews, not just for those in Bethlehem, Judah, not for just the people in that day, but that all the world, hallelujah, that all the world might receive him and might have everlasting life. Hallelujah. That's great news today. Hallelujah. So Isaiah began to prophesy, began to declare of a day that would come. And Isaiah was labeled a false prophet. He was, you know, had a whole lot of labels. How many know if you prophesy and it don't come to pass for 700 years, probably somebody out there going to think you miss God somewhere. Amen? I mean, you know, we'll give you a little time. We'll give you 70 days, give you 7 months, 7 years. But 700 years, that's a very long time to wait on the promises of God. Anybody ever been waiting on some promises of God? If you're waiting on God to fulfill his promises, 700 years is a very long time. Hallelujah. But God began to speak something in Isaiah. And I want to say to you this morning, just because you don't see it in this day or in this hour doesn't mean it's not to come to pass. Hallelujah. If God has spoken promises in your life, if God has drop dreams in your heart, if God has begun to stir something in you, don't you give up until you hold within your hand or till you embrace the very thing that God promised you, because his promises are yes. Say it out loud. His promises are yes and amen. Hallelujah. Amen means so be it, let it be so. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. And so God does some extraordinary things through some ordinary people. Now, we've been talking about for the last several Sundays about God, some qualities of a deliverer. How many know God took some ordinary people and did some extraordinary things all through the Old Testament? Hallelujah. God sent a man named Moses to be an orator to the people of his people, the people of Israel, and a man who said, "But God, I'm slow of speech." Hallelujah. How many know God took a guy named Shamgar who had nothing but an ox goad in his hand, and he slew 600 Philistines and set his people free and opened the highways again? Hallelujah, that the thieves had control to then. He took a woman like Deborah and Jael who were not supposed to have voice in that day, in that time. And how many know Deborah was a prophetess under an Old Testament covenant that began to declare the word of God and speak some things. And when Barak wasn't sure whether he should go into battle or not, he says to Deborah, "If you ride with me, I'll go." Now that's a powerful woman. Hallelujah. That's a prophetic voice. Don't tell me women can't have a prophetic voice in this day, in this hour. How many know God needs some Deborahs that said, "I'll ride in your chariot, Barak. I'll go with you because I'm so confident in the word that I know that God has spoken that I'll seat myself right beside you. I'll ride into battle with you because the battle is not ours. It's the Lord's." Hallelujah. I mean, somebody's got to have some confidence to say, "I not only declare the word, I'll not only speak it, but I'll get in the chariot with you. I'll ride with you. I'm in for the journey." But he said, "I'll tell you what, God's not going to give the victory to you, Barak. You're not going to get the glory out of this. He's going to deliver the enemy into a hand of a woman." And there's a little woman named Jael, or Jael, however you want to say her name. And how many know she understands the power of a nail, and she nails her enemy Sisera to the floor with a tent peg. And God gave deliverance through the hand of some ordinary women. God did some extraordinary things. Hallelujah. Is there any ordinary people in the house today? Hallelujah. You're in a good place if you think, "God, I'm ordinary. I'm quiet. I'm backward. I don't have any real giftings. I don't know what God can do with me. I don't know how God could use me." Well, let me tell you what. You're in the right place at the right time in the right season, because out of the ordinary, God can do some extraordinary, mighty, powerful things. And what I love about this, he doesn't even need your ability. He doesn't even need your talent, but he'll take it if you'll let him, and he'll put it to good use, and you'll find out that out of nothing, God can create something and do the miraculous. Hallelujah. And so all through the Old Testament, God took some ordinary people who didn't seem like they fit into the piece of the puzzle, who didn't seem like they fit into the ordinary way of doing things. Hallelujah. How many know sometimes you might feel like a puzzle out of place, a piece of the puzzle out of place. Don't feel like you fit in, right? Maybe where you need to fit in. Anybody ever felt like you were a square peg in a round hole before and just not sure? You know, the scripture says, how can the clay say to the potter, why have you made me thus? Lord, why did you make me like this? Why did you create me like I am? Hallelujah. How many know we don't have control over the hands of the potter? But he's able, out of nothing, out of a lump of clay, out of a glob of earthen dust, he's able to create something beautiful and something fit for his glory and for his use. Aren't you glad for that this morning? Hallelujah. So in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31, it says, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. I mean, no, that's what the scripture says. You know, I was thinking just before I came up, when I was pondering this, you know, I thought about when Jesus got ready to set up his cabinet members, when he got ready to gather together his ministry group, his staff of workers. When he got ready to go into the ministry and he needed people to support him, he didn't go to the synagogues. He didn't go to the religious venues. He didn't go to those who seemed like they were learned and trained and taught. He went out to the seashore and found some hardworking fishermen. He found some men like Matthew and Levi, and he found some disciples, and he even took some people that seemed like a motley crew, like Judas and Thomas, and some of those who seemed like they wouldn't have the faith, or they had doubt, or they had issues in their life. But how many know God was out of the ordinary, was able to take 12 men and do the extraordinary to turn the world upside down. Hallelujah. He wasn't looking for big pedigrees. He wasn't looking for those who had the most college. He wasn't looking for those who had the greatest degrees. He wasn't looking for the richest. He wasn't looking for the finest. He wasn't even looking for those of influence. He could at least look for people that people liked. Hallelujah. How many know sometimes he hung out with people that people didn't even like? If you want to find Jesus, chances are you're going to have to go to the publican's house. You're going to have to go down to the harlot's house. You're going to have to go to her who has an alabaster box. You're going to have to go to her who's possessed with seven devils. You're going to have to find some lepers that are outside the city wall. Because if you want to find Jesus, chances are he's not sitting in a palace. He's not standing on big platforms. But chances are if you want to find Jesus, you better go where Jesus hangs out. And Jesus said, I didn't come to just save, I didn't just come to the righteous, but I come to save those to seek and to save that which was lost. You want to find Jesus, find him down at that old tax collector's house. Find him out there by somebody who's short of stature. Find him by somebody who's broken or lost or hurting, and chances are you just might find Jesus hanging out there, because that's just how he rolls. Hallelujah. And so he takes the ordinary and he does the extraordinary. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He takes ordinary people and does extraordinary things. Sometimes he takes little girls who were raised in an alcoholic home, whose daddies owned bars. Sometimes he takes alcoholic men whose dads were abusive and hard. Sometimes he takes addicts. Sometimes he takes illegitimate seed. Sometimes he takes those who seem like they were outcast. And he said, you know what? I think I'm going to make something of that person. I think I'm going to do the miraculous in your life. Because if I take somebody who looks like they're already miraculous, they'll get the glory for it. But if I take somebody who looks like the least likely character, and I raise them up to be prophetic, and I raise them up to touch the nations of the world, then somebody will have to take notice and say, God is doing something big in the life of his people. God can take the ordinary. God can take the things that seem like they were lost or broken and make something powerful and something big out of it every time. Hallelujah. So not many wise men
hallelujah, after the flesh, or not many mighty or not many noble are called. I read that scripture and I say, thank you, Jesus. 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yeah, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should see glory in his presence. How many know it's not about your glory? It's about his glory. It's not about your might, it's about his might. It's not about your wisdom, it's about his wisdom. It's not about your nobility, it's about his nobility. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Hallelujah. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Hallelujah. Anybody in here today can glory in the Lord and say, he didn't choose the wisest, the most noble, the mighty, the smartest, the richest. He chose those that he could raise up that he might receive the glory. Hallelujah. Now see, you may not be mighty or glory by your own standards, but by his standards, you are a force to be reckoned with. You are mighty, powerful, hallelujah, chosen, purposed, redeemed, called, hallelujah, that's really all you need, and empowered to be what he would have you be. Go to Matthew chapter 1, hallelujah. Probably in doing the Christmas story, this might be one of those portions of scriptures that kind of, you probably don't read this on a Christmas card anywhere. Don't think I've ever seen a Christmas card with this written on it. Somehow it just don't seem like it fits in with the whole Christmas theme, but it does, I promise you. Matthew chapter 1, quite possibly it's a portion of scripture you skip over because it's very hard to pronounce all the words in Matthew chapter 1. And after you've said begat 20 times, it seems a little bit maybe overdone. I mean, God has some powerful things to say in Matthew chapter 1. In the lineage and the genealogy of Jesus, and you could spend months and months reading this chapter and understanding everything that God is saying in Matthew chapter 1. Isn't that right, Brother John? Hallelujah. It's the book of the generations of Jesus Christ. It's his family tree. The son of David, the son of Abraham. How many of you are talking about Jesus there? The son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brother. And see, I could stop on every verse. I'm going to try to keep myself from preaching every verse out of Matthew chapter 1 this morning. But how many know, from the very beginning, Abraham begat Isaac. We see the miracle in the hand of God. Yeah. For in a closed womb of Sarah, and the loins of Abraham that were way past their days. And what seemed like it was dried or unfulfilled or past, God said, you know what? I'm going to do the miraculous. And the scripture said, when the angel of the Lord came to Abraham and Sarah and said, Abraham, your wife Sarah is going to have a baby. And not only is she going to have a baby, Abraham, but your seed is going to be as the sands of the sea. And as the stars of the heaven, and I'm going to make him a great and mighty nation. Hallelujah. And that all may sound powerful to you, but Abraham knows in the back of his mind that just this can't happen. This just ain't going to be. Hallelujah. Because my wife Sarah, she's well stricken in age, and she's past her prime. She's past her days of bearing children. She's already into menopause. Hallelujah. Men on pause. And so it's a little bit late. Hallelujah. Some of you caught that. Hallelujah. But I mean, no, she was past her prime. That'll preach. It seemed like it was past her day when God began to speak those things. But how many know that when Abraham went back and told Sarah she's going to have a baby, Sarah did what all of us would have done, and she laughed. And she laughed. Some would have cried. Some would have laughed. Some would have laughed and cried. Hallelujah. I mean, sometimes when you don't understand God, you just got to laugh. You just got to embrace it with a merry heart. You just got to say, Lord, whatever you got in mind, you just go ahead. Yep. Hallelujah. But how many know out of what seemed impossible, God worked the possible to the point that when Abraham took that baby up on the mountain, he said, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, to the mountain of sacrifice and offer him there to me. And Abraham knew that if God could provide a seed named Isaac, that he could spare him on the mountaintop. And while Abraham and Isaac is going up the mountain with the wood and the axe in their hand and the servants waiting somewhere about the middle of the mountain, little Isaac looks up at Dad and says, Dad, we got the wood and we got the fire, but where's the sacrifice? Dad, we forgot something back down on the mountain, back down where Mama's in the tent saying, Abraham, don't take my baby to the mountain. And when Isaac says, Dad, where's the sacrifice? Dad says, son, God himself. God will provide himself. Not God himself will provide a sacrifice. God will provide himself a sacrifice. I want to tell you, and every time God's ever challenged, you felt like you've ever been challenged, not so much by God, but you've been challenged in your faith. Let me tell you what, the thing you need to do and the thing you need to understand that as God has provided himself a sacrifice for you 2,000 years ago on a cross named Calvary, there was a ram caught in the thickets of the thorns. And when you thought the knife was coming to you, I want to tell you, he was wounded for you. He was bruised for you. He bled and was crucified for you, and he provided himself a sacrifice. Hallelujah. I mean, Abraham had to teach his son what the sacrifice looked like, that God will provide himself a sacrifice. And so at what seemed like the impossible, God birthed an Isaac, who birthed a Jacob, who begat a Judas and his brethren, and Judah begat Pharaoh. It says Judas here, but it was really Judah. And Judah begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. There are five women mentioned, four by name and one by thought, in the Matthew chapter 1, in the lineage of Jesus. And all five of those women, four of them was the total extreme probably of the other. And how many know, out of the women that are mentioned in the lineage of Jesus, we don't hear the name of Sarah, or Rachel, Leah, Rebecca, some of those godly women. How many know they had some issues too? But we hear the names of Tamar, Ruth, Bathsheba, Rahab, and Mary. Ordinary people that God chose to do the extraordinary. And not only did he choose to do the extraordinary with them, he included their name in the lineage. How many know Rahab makes it into the Great Hall of Fame, the Great Hall of Faith in Matthew chapter 11, when the scripture says, by faith, Rahab. Hallelujah. Tamar dressed herself as a prostitute and tricked her father-in-law. Says she was the daughter-in-law of Judah. She was childless widow who was given to her brother-in-law after her husband's death. By this marriage, her offspring would continue the name and inheritance of the deceased. Such a union was later called a Levirate marriage. Unfortunately, Tamar's brother-in-law refused to do what was right by her, and so for that, God killed him. Afterwards, Judah did not give Tamar to any of his other sons, which was against the Levirate law. So Tamar disguised herself as a harlot and seduced Judah. Through him, she became the mother of Perez, who is in the family tree. Hallelujah. How many know what it seems like? She dresses herself as a temple prostitute and deceives Judah into being with her. Now, we think sometimes that stuff's only on TV or in books. But how many know there's nothing new under the sun? People say a lot, things are really getting bad, in our world and things. Like I say, nah, there's nothing new under the sun from the beginning of time. Hallelujah. But see, what we judge Tamar because we think, Oh, wow, man, she dressed as the prostitute, and she seduced Judah, but the fault was with Judah. Judah and his family were the ones who did not fulfill their end of the bargain and did not do what was right for her, and because of that, they left her widowed, poor, and destitute. I mean, no, Tamar had to do something to secure her living to come, because they didn't have Social Security back then. They didn't have a welfare system. They didn't have places you went. If you were left without sons in that day, how many know you were pretty much left poor and destitute? Hallelujah. But how many know Tamar had the tenacity to say, I got to do something for myself. I got to do something to make provision for me. Hallelujah. And it says, and Ram begat Abinadab, and Abinadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Your Bible spells it R-A-C-H-A-B. That's Rahab. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. How many know Rahab was the harlot in Jericho? Well, say amen. Hallelujah. That when the spies came in to spy out the land of Jericho, they went to the house of Rahab, the harlot's house, and she hid them and disguised them and took them up onto the roof and made provision for them and said to them, we've heard about you guys. Where have you been? We've heard about this guy who's God who has delivered you out of the wilderness, and we've known you're coming. Where have you been? How many know their own fear was what delayed them from coming into the promised land? Their own disobedience, their own fear. But how many know there was a lady that Rahab says, we've heard about your God, and I believe in the power of your God. So when God comes to do what he said he would do, make provision for me. Don't let me be left out of what God is doing in this day, in this hour. How many know Rahab had to stand up and make a decision to make some changes in her life in order to save not just herself, but to save her family? And they said to her, what I want you to do is put the scarlet cord in the window, and I want you to get your family in the house. Hallelujah. And I got to say, I wish there'd be some more Rahab kind of thinking in the house today, that people say, I'm going to put the scarlet blood of Jesus Christ in the window of my house, and I'm going to bring my family into the house so that no matter what happens outside of my house, God's got my house covered. Hallelujah. I mean, no, it's a decree and a demand of us today to get the family in the house and apply the blood. Hallelujah. I mean, no, it was the blood on the doorpost when the Israelites got ready to come out of Egypt that saved them and their household. Not just the blood on the doorpost, it was the lamb in the house. See, you got to have the blood applied to the door of your heart. You got to apply the blood of the lamb to the door of your heart, but you got to have the lamb inside the house. Hallelujah. How many know it's the lamb that saves us? It's the blood of Jesus Christ. Not that just says there's no death. When the death angel passed over, it wasn't just say, don't stop here. It says there's already been a death executed. How many are glad that the lamb's already been slain for you? Hallelujah. And from the foundation of the world. Hallelujah. So Rahab made provision for her house. The scripture says, and Ruth, who was married to Boaz. How many know Ruth was a Moabitess? She was not a Jewish girl. She was not of the lineage. She wasn't of the bloodline. She was a foreigner. She was an outsider. Hallelujah. But she had married a Jewish man. But while they were down in the land of Moab and they had left the house of bread, the scripture says that her father-in-law died, her husband and her brother-in-law, which left Naomi and Ruth and Orpah. And after a time, Naomi said, I'm going back to the house of bread. I'm going back to the house of my lineage. I'm going back to who the person I was meant to be. How many know sometimes you can get a little far away from who you were meant to be, but it's never too late to go back home and say, I'm going back to what God called me to be. I'm going back to what I was purposed to be. And when you make up the decision to go back, most times you can take somebody back with you. Hallelujah. And she said to Ruth and Orpah, you guys just stay here. I have nothing else to give you. Just stay here where you are. And Orpah decided to stay, but Ruth cleaved to her, clung to her. The scripture said, "Whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." Hallelujah. I mean, she made a commitment to Naomi to get on up out of Moab. I mean, sometimes you got to make a decision to get up on out of Moab. There is no book of Orpah. There is a book of Ruth, but there is no book of Orpah. Hallelujah. I mean, if you want to make something of yourself, you want to make the right decision, if you want God to do some great things in your life, you're going to have to get up out of Moab sometimes and go back to the house of bread and meet your near kinsman redeemer. Hallelujah. What I love about the story of is Ruth thought she was nobody except a humble servant gleaner in the field, but there was a man named Boaz who was her near kinsman redeemer who saw her, and she caught his eyes, and he fell head over heels in love with her, and he said, "Bring her to my table, let her drink from my cup, and let her eat out of my barrel." Hallelujah. And he began to fall in love with her. Aren't you glad that our Redeemer this morning is head over heels in love with you? Hallelujah. Making the decision to get up out of Moab and do what God has called you to do. Hallelujah. There is no book of Orpah. And she begat Obed. And Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David the king. And David the king begat Solomon, of her that had been the wife of Uriah. She's the one that's mentioned by instance, but not necessarily by name, and that would be Bathsheba. When David saw her and brought her to his house and did what was not righteous, and he lay with her, and she became pregnant. And so he tried to bring her husband back so that he could spend time with her, and then they could say it was Uriah's baby. But how many know Uriah was a righteous man? He said, "I will not do that." They called it washing your feet. He said, "I will not wash my feet while my men are at battle." And because he was a righteous man, and David put him in the front of the battle and then withdrew the men from him so that he was killed to cover the sin of David. Hallelujah. I mean, you know, sometimes choices will bring you to places you don't want to be. Hallelujah. It'll take you to places you don't want to be and cost you more than you want to pay. Hallelujah. But how many know God's grace was sufficient even to Bathsheba and even to David? See, we say under the old covenant there was no grace, but how many know the scripture says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord? There was a gracious God all the way through the Old Testament, and even more so that we see in the New Testament. Hallelujah. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abijah, and Abijah begat Asa, and Asa begat Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begat Jehoram, and Jehoram begat Uzziah, and Uzziah begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Ahaz, and Ahaz begat Hezekiah. And Hezekiah begat Manasseh. That's about the time of Isaiah's prophecies. And Manasseh begat Ammon, and Ammon begat Josiah, and Josiah begat Jeconiah and his brethren about the time they were carried away into Babylon. That was the prophecies during the siege of the time of Isaiah. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begat Salatiel, and Salatiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abiad, and Abiad begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor. And Azor begat Sadok, and Sadok begat Acham, and Acham begat Elihud. And Eliad begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David unto the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And unto the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Hallelujah. So we have the picture here where we end up with Joseph in the lineage of King David. And we know that Joseph is not the biological father of Jesus. We know that she was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. She conceived seed of the Holy Ghost. But he was in the royal lineage of David, which made him a legal father over Jesus, which made have Jesus the legal heir to everything of the Davidic throne. But not only that, he was born of Mary, who was also of royal lineage. Hallelujah. By the seed of the Holy Ghost when she was overshadowed. And we see Mary at the end of this list, seems like with in a list of ladies that didn't seem like the same kind of caliber as Mary, just a young child, a virgin who had never been married, who'd only been betrothed, who was planning her wedding, who was going about her good little Jewish duties, when the angel Gabriel shows up and knocks on your door, and things aren't the same as they used to be. Hallelujah. How many remember the day when you had a visitation from the Lord? When the power of the Spirit of God began to draw you and you began to feel that drawing of the Holy Spirit. You began to feel God drawing you and wooing you. Hallelujah. Do you remember the moment when you felt the presence of God and you gave your heart to the Lord and you said, Lord, save me and I'll serve you. Forgive me of my sins. How many know we must have that visitation? Every one of us must have that encounter with the presence of God where we open our hearts and say, as Mary did when the angel came to her, Lord, how can this thing even be? How could you ever do what you say that you're doing in me? And he said, Mary, it's not about you, but it's about the Holy Ghost. I want to tell you this morning, it's not about you, but it's about the Holy Ghost. How many are glad? It's not about you, it's about the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. And what Mary had to respond in all that was, Lord, be it unto me according to your will. Whatever you have purposed in my life, God, you bring to pass what you have purposed in me. You bring to pass what you have desired in my life. Hallelujah. And she conceived. Hallelujah. And became impregnated with Emmanuel, God with us. Not just God for us, not just God with us, but God in us. How many are glad today that we have the indwelling presence of the Holy God? It's God in us, with us, for us, and not against us today. Hallelujah. And how can these things be? Because we just say to him without reserve, God, be it unto me according to your will. Hallelujah. Are we ready today to receive God's will and his purpose in our life? Are we ready for that today? God said, whatever your will is, whatever your purpose is in my life, I'm ready. Bring it on, Lord. Do in me what you desire to do. Make out of me what you have purposed to make. Draw me, Lord, so close to you that I say, I don't know how this could work. I don't see how it could happen. It seems beyond my realm of thinking. It seems outside of my scope of possible, but with what seems possible, with what seems impossible with man is possible with God. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I'm ready for the impossible. I'm ready to see God do some of the impossible things. I'm ready to see God do the miraculous in a greater and mighty way. I'm not saying we're not seeing it now, but I'm saying, God, bring it on, whatever your plan is. Hallelujah. And my desire even for this house and this church and this fellowship here in the year to come, God, do with us the miraculous. Lord, be it unto us according to your will. What right now may seem impossible with man, but with you it's possible. God, you begin to birth in the womb of every one of this house something great and something mighty. Birth a desire, birth a purpose, birth something in them, God, that not only can we begin to see in our own self something happening, but we can begin to see in everyone around us, so that when Mary leaves her house, she finds out she's going to be with child, but the angel says something very important to Mary. And your cousin Elizabeth, she's with child also. Hallelujah. You know, your barren cousin Elizabeth, who has not been able to conceive seed, she's going to have a baby also. So you know what Mary says? She said, I'm going to connect myself with somebody who God is doing the same thing inside of them. Because if God's birthing something in them and he's birthing something in me, I'm going to join myself to somebody that God's doing something great in them, because I want to see God do the miraculous. And it said at the salutation of her voice, there was something about the way that Mary come running up the path to Elizabeth's house that she said,
Mary, when I heard the sound of your voice, I knew God was doing in you what he was doing in me, and it caused my baby to leap. It caused something inside of me to come alive. Hallelujah. My desire is for every barren womb in this county and in this community in the next year, that God, when we come at the salutation of our voice, let something come alive in the wombs of the hearts of the people of our community, that you cause something to jump inside them, cause something to leap inside of them to the point that they're not the same. Hallelujah. Simply by saying, be it unto me according to your word. Hallelujah. Lord, birth something in me that's miraculous. Birth something in me that's bigger than anything I could ever conceive, or anything that I could ever imagine, or anything that I could ever even comprehend, God. Hallelujah. Do something great and mighty in the midst of your people. Hallelujah. Isaiah in chapter 40 and verse 1 starts out by saying, comfort ye, my people, say to them that their warfare has been accomplished. How many are ready for the warfare to be over? Hallelujah. The warfare to be accomplished, and the comforter come and do what the comforter does the best. Hallelujah. I believe God wants to open some wombs. I believe God wants to birth something inside of us. I believe he wants to do something great and miraculous in the midst of his people. Hallelujah. If you're here today and you want God to do birth something miraculous in your womb, it may be physical or spiritual, I don't care. Whatever it is, raise your hand and say, God, bring it on. Let it be according to my will. Let it be according to your will, according to your purpose, God. Do something big. Do something great. Do something so outside of the realm of my own thinking or my own comprehension that I just say, wow, God, that's nothing but the grace and the mercy of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you want to read the book of Matthew, if you want to read chapter 1 of Matthew, here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to read it without religious eyes, religious mindsets, and exclusive thinking. Hallelujah. And what I mean by that is there is nobody that you can come in contact with that is outside the reaches of God's mercy and his grace. You may run yourself right smack dab into a Tamar or a Rahab or a Bathsheba or somebody. And when you do, give them some hope. Let them know the grace and the love of your Savior. Hallelujah. Has power to overcome obstacles, overcome barriers. And it may not just be some Tamars and some Bathsheba or some Ruths. It might be some Pharisees, and it might be some Sadducees. It might be some religious folk. Hallelujah. We got to have grace for them all. And my cry and my desire is, Lord, so change my heart, change my eyes, that I don't see labels, I don't see cultures, I don't see races, I don't see religions. I see you, and I see opportunity for God to do the miraculous. Hallelujah. I tell you, I've had people so in my heart in the last little while, and I say, God, I don't know how they got where they are, but by your grace and by your mercy, you have the power to pull them out of the very grasp of hell. Yes. Amen. To pull them out of the very grasp of hell and make something great and miraculous out of them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so I declare today, in this time, in this hour, in this season. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lift your hands over this house this morning with me. God, I pray right now in Jesus' name. Lord, I feel this by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I break barriers today. Lord, I break chains. I break bondages. God, I break the powers of addictions. Lord, I break the powers of alcohol and drugs. God, I break the powers, Lord, of mindsets and oppressions and depressions, God, over this community in Jesus' name. Lord, I have seen you do it before. God, I know you can do it now. And God, I just ask you in Jesus' name, Father, to do the miraculous.
Lord, to do the miraculous in our town and in our community, God, and take ordinary people, God, to do the extraordinary thing. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Lord, for everyone in this house today that has unsaved kids right now, in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray and I decree over this house, Lord, that they're coming in. God, that they're coming in. Those who have been struggling, those who have been outside, seemingly outside, Lord, of your grasp. God, I pray right now in Jesus' name that you bring them in. Lord, I pray for families. Lord, I pray for healings. I pray for salvations, God, in Jesus' name. Lord, we stand as a priest in the house. We stand here today, God, as Mary, and say, Lord, be it unto me according to your will. Work your purpose in my life, God, in this day, in this season, and this hour, God. Hallelujah. And Lord, at the sound of our salutation, let the confession of our mouth be one so that when God hear, when they hear our salutation, when the speech of our mouth is said, God, there's something inside of them that leaps and said, I've connected to the Holy Ghost. I've connected to something more powerful and higher and bigger than I, God. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I declare it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Bless you, Jesus. If you've got a past today, that's exactly what it is, a past. That's exactly what it is, a past. Philippians said, forgetting those things which are behind. Hallelujah. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. How many know you got to do some of the best things you can do is forget. Forgetting those things which are behind your past. Yesterday was yesterday, but today is a brand new day. Amen. Hallelujah. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that God can take the ordinary and do the extraordinary in it? If you're looking at some situations in your life that seem out there, amen? Don't ever underestimate the power of the God that we serve. We serve an awesome God. Hallelujah. We serve an awesome God, and His hand is not short to us. Beth, come on to the piano. Let's stand and hear this morning. Hallelujah. Let's just begin to expect. How many know when the angel of the Lord came to Mary and he began to make the pronunciation of those things that were to be, she was expecting. Amen? She was in expectation of what God was about to do. She didn't understand it. She didn't see it. She didn't know how it could happen. She couldn't reason it out. She couldn't figure it out. All she could do was trust God. Hallelujah. And so let's just sing a song this morning in expectation of what we've decreed and declared and prayed for in this house this morning. Amen. Hallelujah. I want to see it come to pass. Hallelujah. Bless you, Jesus.
How great is the love that you lavished on me. Thank you.